What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
So we have a special treat tonight. We have Andy Bird with us from Kona, Hawaii. And Andy is a dear friend and brings leadership to YWAM Kona. Started Fire and Fragrance. If you know Fire and Fragrance, give me a shout out right now. I did my YWAM DTS through Fire and Fragrance, got my life changed. Andy helped pioneer and birth Circuit Riders with Brian and Christy Brent and others. And then also is leading out and pioneered the Send. Who's heard of the Send? So Andy is a dynamic leader. He's been with us in our Circuit Rider Experience School. He's there this morning. And what I love about Andy is he has this ability to give language to the cry of your heart, to the things that you long for. There's just a gift that he has to communicate the things that the Lord is doing in the earth, and it somehow draws you in. It's the anointing on his life. It draws you in to God's storyline. So I just want to ask you tonight, can we lean in tonight? Everybody say lean in. Let's lean in, because I truly believe that there's an impartation for us tonight. There's an impartation. There's something that God wants to release in your heart tonight so that you don't walk out of the room the same way you came in. Do you believe that there can be moments where we gather corporately, where the presence of God can come, a word can be spoken, and your life is forever changed? It happens. It happens all the time. And I believe tonight the Lord wants to do something in our hearts. So can we welcome Andy Bird up tonight?
All right, good evening, guys. So pumped to be with you. This is so fun. Every time I feel like I'm here every couple months or something recently, and it just gets wilder and wilder and bigger and bigger. Outgrowing your buildings, this is unbelievable. I am like a number one fan of Circuit Riders and what God's doing here. I love your leaders here. I love the Circuit Rider leaders so much. I would follow these guys anywhere. They're really my leaders, and just so excited to get a little bit of time here. And then I hear all these amazing things about Monday nights and about the hunger in Southern California. And all these people, how many of you drove more than an hour to get here? Which probably just means you drove from like the other side of LA, but still. The hunger to come to these Monday nights, unbelievable. That there's really like a groundswell of hunger in Southern California. So much hope for America when you're in a place like this, isn't it? Like you look around during worship and you're just like, man, this is different than the headlines are saying right now. Like, this is more powerful than the headlines are saying right now. So I just feel such hope and such joy being in here tonight, seeing the zeal, the passion for Jesus. And just like Zach said, which by the way, I love Zach. Zach is an unbelievably faithful, dynamic, on fire, just a deep leader. Zach is a deep well. And I'm so grateful. We've known Zach for many years and just watched him continue to grow more and more as a leader. What a phenomenal leader. You have so many great young leaders around here. But as Zach said, my real hope tonight, guys, is to put language to something that's already inside of you. Nick called me, or we were texting maybe a week ago before coming, and told me you guys are in a series on freedom. And which is awesome, by the way. I watched Nick's message. Was that last Monday that you preached? I watched Nick's message last Monday. Unreal. So fun. So free. How can you laugh so much and get so convicted at the same time? Want to repent so much and yet be so joyful about repenting and get so free all in the same night. Profound message. I see so much of Nick's dad and his mom in his anointing and calling. It's unbelievable, just the gift of God on his life. And so he asked me, he said, hey, would you tackle passivity? And I was like, oh man, that sounds fun. So tonight we're gonna go after passivity. Yeah, let's go. But I'm going to go after this in a little bit of an unorthodox way, a little different than I've maybe ever gone after it before. Just as I was in prayer over the last week, specifically for you guys, just asking God, show me what are the things you're setting us free from, particularly in the next generation regarding passivity. So we're going to go after some of that. But before we jump into kind of that, I want to start by exalting the activated Jesus. I would rather lift him up and then talk about anything else, right? And as we lift him up, that's where real freedom is found. not in overdoing what binds us or what holds us back or what, you know, areas we need to get free from. Real freedom comes from exalting Jesus. And so I want to start by just exalting the activated Lord. Are you guys with me tonight? So here's what we're going to do. I've done this a few times over the years, and I just felt to do it tonight. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read you the headings in the book of Mark that illustrate just how activated Jesus was, okay? Now, these aren't inspired scripture. Some dude wrote them years later when they wrote little subject headings for the Gospels, right? I don't know who did it. I don't know when they did it. But it's not like this isn't written by the Gospel writer to Mark. This is added much later. But they're little headings over the paragraphs, and they really do paint a picture of what Jesus was really like. So how many of you know what a verb is? I hope you do, because it wasn't that long ago you were in school. Raise your hand if you know what a verb is. Okay. Do you still know what a verb is? Let's go. Good job, Nick. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read you the heading, and I want you to shout out the verb. So if you don't know what the verb is, maybe just whisper it at first till you kind of get the hang of remember what a verb is. If you shout out the noun, people around you are going to make fun of you, okay? So we'll practice here. This is what I mean is I'm just going to, the first heading that really talks about Jesus is Jesus announces the good news. When I say that, you're going to announce, yep, say it. There you go. You were ready. You were so ready. You're like, I absolutely remember what a verb is, and I'm going to lead this room in a verb. So I'm going to say the sentence. You shout out the verb that Jesus lived out in that, okay? So Jesus announces the good news. Jesus calls his first disciples. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. Yep, you can say drives out. I don't know how that works. It counts. Thank you. We need a... Like, drives? What about, I like drives out better, though. Jesus didn't just drive. I don't know. That just feels wrong. Okay, Jesus heals many. Yeah. There we go. Now we're back. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Praise. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Heal. That's just chapter one. That's all in chapter one, okay? It's chapter one of Jesus' life. There is no passivity in this man. Jesus forgives a paralyzed man. Forgive. Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Jesus calls Levi. Jesus eats with sinners. Ooh, do I have an amen right there? Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Jesus appoints the 12. And skipping around a little bit. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. Jesus calms a storm. Jesus raises a dead girl. Jesus heals a sick woman. Jesus sends out the 12. Jesus walks on water. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus feeds the 4,000. Jesus honors a Syrophoenician woman's faith. Honors. Let's see. Let's keep going here. Jesus heals a blind man. Jesus predicts his death. Then we get into this unbelievable story of his passion. Jesus heals a boy possessed. Jesus predicts the second coming. Jesus, let's keep going here, comes to Jerusalem as king. He comes. Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. Jesus curses a fig tree. I don't know. I should have skipped it probably. Okay, let's keep going here. There's a number of chapters here that don't really have an action because it's all talking about his passion. And then we get to the end here. Jesus, I love this because this is the last one here. Jesus has risen. Oh, you got a little hesitant there. Just say them both. Jesus has risen. He's risen. The greatest action in all of human history, Jesus rising from the dead. You find that all throughout the scriptures, Jesus is the activated one. He is continually living in obedience and doing what he saw the Father doing. There's no ounce of hesitation. There's no ounce of passivity. Jesus is the greatest example of activation in all of human history, right? So now here's my thought for tonight. Exalting the activated Jesus, lifting him high as the model for all of life. I look at the last 10 years, and I would say that 10 years ago, a lot of the passivity that we were walking people through were what I would consider like real areas of like lethargy, mediocrity. Passivity looked like laziness. Passivity looked like I should have spiritual hunger, but I don't. Passivity looked like I should be in the secret place, but I'm not really. Passivity looked like I should be, you know, active with the gospel, and I'm not. Passivity looked like I should be forgiving, and I'm not, right? And I'm not saying that that passivity is not still here. I recognize in my own life and in all of our lives that elements of what I just said could be true of any one of us in here. But as I was praying and considering this more in light of this current generation, and I recognize I'm speaking right now for a moment to the next generation, is I am less concerned about traditional passivity in this next generation. Gen Z really is Gen Z-ole for a lot of reasons. And the activation in this next generation is frightening. Like, it's absolutely absurd. And even the statistics are starting to show this. That by nature, Gen Z doesn't lean towards what I might call traditional passivity. Doesn't mean we don't still have some areas we need to overcome in traditional passivity. But I am less concerned with traditional passivity in Gen Z, and I am more concerned with empty activation. Activation with no power, activation that's not rooted in the gospel, activation that doesn't come from the obedience to the scriptures, and activation that is more culturally informed than biblically informed. Activation that does not have the power of transformation because it doesn't have the power of Jesus. And I feel like the potential issue in this next generation is not necessarily, though we might wrestle with some of it, traditional passivity, but it is what will actually in the long run lead to passivity, and it is empty activation that eventually will lead to disillusionment, which eventually will lead back to traditional passivity. My concern is that even Gen Alpha, if we're to look on to Gen Z, and go, man, Gen Z is highly activated. What came from all of it is that the reaction in Gen Alpha will be right back towards traditional passivity. And I feel like in some ways, Gen Z is a response to some of the traditional passivity that drove you crazy. In other words, you looked on the world and went, this is crazy. Is anyone going to do anything about this? And you went, we're going to do something about this. I feel that's the cry of Gen Z. We're going to do something about this, right? Looked on and like, is anyone going to say anything about this? Is anyone going to do anything about this? Is anyone going to combat this issue of injustice? Is anyone going to lift their voices? And Gen Z sort of rose and go, we are going to lift our voices. We are going to do something about this. But the danger would be that instead of walking in the activation from the heart and obedience of Jesus, that we would enter into a form of culturally informed, empty activation that actually lacks the power of God. And that's what I want to talk to us a little bit about tonight. Are you with me? Did this make sense so far? Everybody with me still? Okay. I might hit a few hot topics tonight. I don't know. I might step on a few toes, but how many? Just turn the person next to you and just say, just step on your toes. Like, just step on them. And turn the person next to you and say, just give it to them straight. Give me to me straight. I want to hear it like it really is. It's one of the things I so love about Gen Z. Gen Z does not like soft messages. Gen Z's like, I didn't sign up for soft messages. Stop tickling my ears. I want the real truth. I feel like Gen Z is like a Proverbs generation. You never read Proverbs and feel good about yourself, ever. You never read Proverbs and be like, I'm crushing it. You read Proverbs and you're like, that was like 37 spankings. Like every verse was another whooping. And I feel like Gen Z is sort of like, I love it. I love every verse of Proverbs. I love straight talk. I want to hear it like it is. I want to be told what's true. I want to be told what's real. I don't want soft talk. I don't want, you know, speeches that tickle my ears. I want raw truth. So tonight I want to go after raw truth. Is that okay with you? Not all action is created equal. And I think that's the heart of what I want to get to tonight. We see this in the life of the Pharisees, highly active, but in the wrong direction. We see it in the life of what were called the zealots. They were zealots because, and that's where we get our term zeal, but they were motivated actually by violence to see the kingdom of God come. Great activity, great action, but wrongly motivated, wrongly applied. They were the zealots, right? The Pharisees were highly active. They were not a people who sat back and did nothing. The Pharisees were regularly fasting. The Pharisees were regularly praying. The Pharisees were active in teaching and preaching and all kinds of strange, nuanced obediences, but most of it was empty because it wasn't motivated by the heart of God, and it wasn't primarily done in obedience to God. We see that with a third group in Jesus' time called the ascetics. The ascetics were radical. The ascetics were those who would fast long periods of time. They would disappear from society to be, you know, come out from the world and live a pure and, you know, consecrated life. But again, lots of action, lots of zeal, but empty in the end because it wasn't actually done with the heart of God or in obedience to the scriptures. Then in contrast to all of that, we have Jesus showing up on the scene who shows again and again and again. He cuts through vain activity. He cuts through empty activation, and he comes only doing what he saw the Father doing. And he blows the mind because just when you think Jesus should, like, you know, do a pop-up shop mega church because healing breaks out, he's like, sorry, I'm going to the next town. And they're like, are you kidding me? Like, this is the time to get a domain name? This is the time to, like really, your TikTok's about to blow up. Are you serious? You see your message just went viral, and he's like, I didn't come for viral. I came for obedience. Because you can be viral and totally ineffective if it's not done with the heart of Jesus and in obedience to him. He goes, I didn't come for popularity. I came to do what I saw the Father doing. I came in total obedience to the Father. So Jesus comes and he cuts through all this empty activation and he walks in radical and perfect obedience to the Father even when it didn't make sense to society. The danger of the day that we live in is that culture is what would activate us instead of Jesus activating us. Jesus was not motivated by culture. Jesus wasn't activated by culture. He was activated by love, and he was activated by revelation of the Father. And part of what I believe Jesus wants to free us from tonight is that we would primarily become responsive to culture instead of being responsive to the heart of God. Think about all that we have walked through, and, you know, I just think of the evils and the atrocity of racism. But I want to tell you, racism was not culture's idea to end. That was God's idea. And it's been God's idea for thousands of years. Look at an issue today like human trafficking. And, you know, we may feel that we're making a difference in human trafficking because we liked a video, posted a video, reposted a video. But I'm telling you, that doesn't necessarily change human trafficking. And is it that because, is part of that reason because we've actually been pressed by culture to want to make a difference in human trafficking instead of pushed by Jesus to make an actual and real difference in human trafficking? And part of the issue today is we've got a whole generation that still has human trafficking in their heart. So how will they see human trafficking broken in society and culture, right? And so culture presses us into a form of activism that might be right. It's right to end every form of racism on earth. But done without the heart of Jesus will end in vain ambition. It will end in emptiness. It lacks the power of God. And only the power of God can bring real transformation on the earth. Are you with me tonight? You guys good still? Okay, let's look at a few scriptures on this. Haggai chapter 1. Here we go. Let me see if I can find it. It's always one of those hard to find. Here, I found it. It was the Lord. Here we go. Haggai chapter 1. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but yet you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought in your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it. There's a contrast between those that are walking in an activated life because the world has activated us. And we might do lots of good things, but at the end of the day, did we really do anything? Might earn lots of money only to see it fall through holes in our pockets. Right? We think about society and culture today. That we have more access to more teaching, more preaching, and more resources than we've ever had. And yet we are the most biblically elite generation in history. How are these two things going together? We listen much. We have sound bites all day long of little inspirational moments. But what is it really translating to in our lives? Guys, if we live on sound bites, we will be sound bite Christians. If we live on little, I'm telling you, a one-minute inspirational moment cannot ground you in the Word of God. A one-minute inspirational moment cannot build a deep root system. And culture, again, would push us this direction, and then out of this inspirational culture we live in, we get activated, but that activation can actually be emptying at the end, just like the prophet Haggai go, what really happened from all your activation? The contrast is this. The generation, this is who you are. Look at the person next to you, smile. Okay, this is who you are. Jesus, the Father looks at the people of Israel and says, this is what you're to do. Go to the mountain, get timber, and build my house. It's time to build my house. Friends, God wants to call us even tonight, not into building our own houses, building our own reputations. So much of our activation can be for ourselves at the end of the day. He is after us being a people that go, God, I am not concerned about myself. I'm not concerned about my reputation. I'm not concerned about how many people following me. I'm not concerned about what other people think of me. At the end of my day, I want to be known as a person that built the house of the Lord. Lots of scriptures on this. Psalm 127, you've probably heard this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. The power of that scripture is both people are building, but if the Lord's not behind the building, then that building is in vain. Both groups built a house, but one house was built by the Lord and the other was not. I don't know about you, I do know about you. We want to be those who are known for building the house of the Lord. Friends, you got one shot at life. I'm telling you, your 70 years will be over before you know it. And the question will be, is were your 70 years built actually building God's house, God's reputation, God's glory, God's pleasure, or will our 70 years be highly activated, but at the end, what will we have to show for it if the Lord wasn't building the house? See this in Matthew chapter 6, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, those that heard the sermon, they say, anyone who hears these teachings of mine, puts them into practice, is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rains fall, the winds blow, the streams rise, and they beat against that house, but it does not fall because it was built on the rock. He says, however, any of you who hear these teachings of mine and do not put them into practice, it's like a man who built his house on the sand. The rains fall, the winds blow, the streams rise, they beat against that house, and it falls with a great crash. Now here's the reality. Both groups built a house. Only one lasted the test of time. Don't think just because someone built that the Lord built it. We see so much of this going on around us right now. God's ripping the rug out for a minute. Celebrity Christianity is crumbling all around us. If it's not built by the Lord, it will not last, right? If our activation is not founded in the teachings of the scripture, obedience and the heart, so important, obedience to Jesus and the heart of Jesus, it will not last the test of time. And you got to know, I'm speaking again to the next generation, the young squad in here. I'm speaking directly to you. I'm your number one fan. I'm like the biggest fan of Gen Z that has ever existed. I am raising 6 Gen Zs in my house. I have 6 kids, and they are absolutely insane and wild. I've never seen anything like it. They love Jesus more than I knew was possible when I was their age. I think this is a hero generation. I think this generation will take the Great Commission further than it's ever gone in human history. I think this generation will see a great awakening. I think this generation is going to see America shaken to its very core. I think this generation is going to awaken Europe once again. I think this generation is going to see the unreached reach, right? I am such a believer in this generation. I don't even know how to say how much I'm a believer in you. And yet I am longing that your action and your activation would be the Lord building it, the Lord doing it, and Jesus behind every ounce of your activation. Now, my favorite passage on this, John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the power of, again, building in the heart of God. He says this, remain in me as I also remain in you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There's a whole bunch of things that are happening out there that may look like fruit, but they're not real fruit unless they come from an abiding relationship in Jesus. It's not enough to just do things. We want to do things flowing from the heart of God, flowing from obedience to Scripture, flowing from the love and the heart of Jesus. Now, let me try and unpack this just a little bit more. You can be active and yet passive in spirit if it's not connected to the heart of Jesus. It's activism without Jesus. It's justice without Jesus, and it has no staying power. It's the opposite. You've heard the term, and my kids use this on me, and I don't really love it when they use it on me. I don't know if it's a thing that people say, but my daughter the other day, I said something. She goes, that's so passive. and she meant passive aggressive. And I was like, do you even know what that means? She goes, no. It's like, okay, I thought so, because that was not passive aggressive. But you've heard the term passive aggressive, right? It's where someone, and you felt it, someone is calmly aggressive. Do you know what I mean? They're calm. They're kind of, what they're saying is kind of calm, but there is a violent aggression behind what they're saying. Have you ever been on the other side of that? It's not fun. Face is calm, voice is calm, you know, basically just kind of saying something. You're like, why did that hurt so much when it was said so calmly? And that is the quintessential passive aggressive. And my fear over Gen Z is not passive aggressive. My fear over Gen Z is aggressive passive. My fear is that this generation will be aggressive in activation, but behind it, there's no strength, there's no weight, there's no glory. It's passive. So it might look like a lot, and it might sound like a lot, and it might look like zeal and passion and might be willing to raise its voice, but behind it is actually passivity. It's lacking the transformational power of the gospel. Not passive-aggressive, but aggressive-passive. In the end, it will actually debilitate and inoculate a generation to true transformation. And it will lead us back to passivity, indifference, and inaction through disillusionment. The danger, as I said before right now, is that the wrongful activation or empty activation of Gen Z will lead to an inactivity in Gen Alpha, asking the question, what did all the activation actually accomplish? It's when we get stirred up in our emotions to do something, but was that stirring led by the heart of Jesus? Because only a stirring led by the heart of Jesus can accomplish true change. Are you guys okay? You got a little quiet on me. Are you good? Okay, let's keep going here. Thanks, Chloe. Was that Chloe? No? Okay, there you are, Chloe. Okay, sounded like Chloe. Chloe's often that voice for me in a room. Keep going! Okay, here we go. If we continue to respond to culture instead of Jesus, then we will live flavor of the month Christianity. If we live in response to culture instead of the scriptures and the heart of Jesus, then it will be flavor of the month activism, flavor of the month Christianity, and we'll become trendy Christians instead of biblical Christians. Is this good? Is this making sense now? Okay, we become flavor of the month, and we can see many, and I'm not going to go into it all of right now, but there are many things that could be said right now as examples of what that looks like. All of a sudden, the culture starts to hype on something, and the church, instead of having led the conversation for 2,000 years like we should be, right, begins to follow culture into what's being hyped about right now, because it's all over the headlines. We're feeling it everywhere. Everyone's angry about it. So then the church follows instead of leads. But the problem is, next month, culture will be harping on something else. And what will happen with the thing we were so passionate about 1 month ago? Nothing. Nothing will have happened. Not real transformation, not real change, because we were following culture from flavor of the month to flavor of the month to flavor of the month, responding and being led by culture instead of responding and being led by this, which will lead to lasting transformation. I'm a little tired, and I think you all are. I think we just say this collectively, like a big sigh of relief to say this out loud. I am tired of flavor of the month activism. I want people who will get gripped with the heart of God over an issue and give it 70 years until it's changed. Come on. It's not enough that we have a few good months because a few good movies came out on foster care and we're like, we should change the foster care system. If Hollywood is leading us into our activism, we will never change foster care. I need a few families that are going to get in the trenches and go, I'm going to do the dirty work. I need a few young people that are going to go, I'm going to go to 6 years of college and get a degree in social work. And I'm going to get my hands dirty in the brokenness of culture until there's real change. But Hollywood Christianity will lead us from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And we'll look back over years and go, there's been no real change. A whole bunch of emotion, a whole bunch of hype, a whole bunch of rallies, a whole bunch of activism. But was there any real transformation? Are you with me tonight? And I think you guys were made, pre-wired for real transformation. Yes. It isn't just about doing something. It's about doing the works of Jesus with the heart of Jesus. I don't know if any of you, raise your hand, have you ever fired a bow? Any of you guys are ever into archery, ever shot a bow? More than, wow, why? You live in California. What, wait, is it even legal? Camp? How many of you shot a bow at camp, right? Okay. Unbelievable. I'm from Alaska. We didn't have camps. I don't know. It's like a cultural phenomenon I never understood till I moved to, well, no, I live in Hawaii. We don't have camps either, okay? But I understand on the mainland, it's a normal deal. I can't believe how many of you shot a bow. So there's a thing called a, have any of you ever been taught when you shot a bow to never dry fire a bow? How strange that if you take a bow and you pull it back and all the energy and the force of that bow, and if it doesn't have an arrow to shoot, which you would think like, well, there's no weight, like it should be easier, right? If you dry fire a bow, it literally will explode the bow. The string will come off the pulleys. It will break the bow if you dry fire it. The bow has to have an arrow or it will explode the bow. It will actually break the bow. Guys, this is our faith. If there's not an arrow in our activism, if there's not substance in the bow, then you can release that thing all day long, but it'll actually obliterate the bow instead of actually hitting the target. And that's the danger that we're in right now, is that if, again, we're led by culture, led by Hollywood, led by the mob into activism, it's literally like dry firing a bow. And the church sits around going, why aren't we making a real difference? Dry fire, dry fire, dry fire. Why are we unraveling? Why are we falling apart? Why are we struggling? Why do I feel so burnt out? Dry fire, dry fire. Because our activation, we're pulling that back bow back so many times. I mean, I got fired that bow 100 times. Why is there no real change? Because there's not an arrow in your bow. Because the only way to actually have an impact, again, is to have the arrow in the bow. And with no arrow, it actually harms the bow. And again, that is activation without the heart of Jesus coming from the scriptures. Little segue commercial timeout on this. When we engage in activism without the heart of Jesus, it inevitably will lead to burnout. Which is why in the same generation that might be the most naturally active generation we've ever seen, has also come what I'm going to say, and just go with me on this before you stone me. At the same time we have this natural inclination to activation, we have a generation that is also entering into an unhealthy level of self-care. Just give me a minute on this. Give me a minute on this. Give me a minute on this, okay? So some of you are like, go there. Some of you are like, I'm going to kill you, right? Okay? So because of this activation without Jesus, we're prone to burnout. Because only intimacy can give us the strength to go the long term. Only his heart is what actually gives us the ability to persevere until the breakthrough. So then activation motivated by the world will always lead us to burnout. And then that propensity to go too far, to burn out a little bit, has actually led us into a wrong response, because it was wrong in the first place, to an unhealthy level of self-care. And I want to say this, self-care void of the cross will always lead you to selfishness. Always. Self-care void of the cross will always lead you into selfishness and greater unhealth than before your self-care moment. Are you with me this morning, tonight? Okay? Always. Here's what I want to say. The cross will take care of you better than you will take care of you. There is no greater self-care than the crucified life. There is no greater abundance of life than the crucified life. There is no way to resurrection life apart from the real crucifixion. But self-care without the cross will lead us to even greater weariness, greater self-focus, and in the end, greater selfishness, more disillusionment, and guess what? Real traditional passivity. And we will give up on this activation without Jesus. Because of an unhealthy level of self-care without the cross, where our needs get exalted about surrender and obedience to Jesus, not realizing that it's in our surrender that all of our needs are actually met, which is not an easy life. It's the presence of Jesus. That's our real need. It's not an easy life. It's the presence of Jesus. Where does all this lead us? I want to land this in one primary story in the scripture. 2 Samuel. And the story of David. You like that? I'm pumped. Let's go. Let's go, David. I want to land this. I want to land this in Revelation straight from this story. And then my prayer tonight is, I hope we're having fun, because I think sometimes the best way to walk into freedom is in joy. And in some ways, I don't know about you, but my freest moments are when I laughed at my strongholds or when I sort of like laughed at, like, dang it, that's me. Like, the faster you can get to, like, dang it, that's me, the faster you get into freedom, right? And I feel the joy of the Lord because I feel the potency of a generation that's actually got an arrow in their bow. I feel the potency of a generation that's already prone towards activation, getting activated in the heart of Jesus. And to be very honest with you, I don't know anyone that does it better than Circuit Riders. I don't know another movement that does activation from the heart of Jesus and the love of Jesus more than this community, which is why I say, hopefully a lot of what I'm saying is only giving you language for what's already inside of you. David, to me, illustrates this. Hopefully your question is, if this is true, and the contrast is between empty activation, swayed, drawn, and pulled by culture, versus activation that flows from abiding in the Father, abiding in Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and wholehearted, joyful obedience to the Scripture, then how do I walk in that? What does it look like to live different from culture and society and actually live that fully activated life with no passivity and no empty activation? In the book of 2 Samuel, have the story of David becoming king. It's such an incredible story because for 40 years, Israel has been led by Saul. And for 40 years, Israel has very much suffered under the leadership of Saul. And that was, of course, never God's original heart or his original intention. And we don't have time to go into all of it. But, of course, God prophesies before Samuel has ever even met David. He says, actually, I'm replacing Saul. And I'm replacing him with a man who is after my own heart, which is so key to godly activation. And so David, before we even meet David, we never even mentioned his name, we read that whoever is going to be king next is a man after God's own heart. Then we're introduced to David. And David becomes this king after, you know, refusing to kill Saul when he could have, refusing to take the kingdom when he could have, and now he finally becomes king. Saul is dead, and David is leading Israel. And one of the things that is the contrast between their kingdoms is that Saul was content to lead Israel for 40 years, and for most of that time, he didn't have the ark. He didn't have the presence of God in his kingdom. And he was content to lead without the presence. David becomes king, and it's the first thing he wants to do is, we've got to go find the ark. I refuse to lead Israel without the King of Kings and his presence in the center of this kingdom, right? That's part of what made David such an incredible man after God's own heart. So by the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is David going, I've got to go get the ark. He hears that the ark is blessing the home of the one that the ark is staying in, and he decides, now is the time. I got to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. So in verse 3, it talks about them setting the ark of God on a cart, and they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And you know the story is they're bringing that cart back into Israel. A man named Uzzah reaches out his hand because the ox are pulling a cart. The oxen stumble. And then Uzzah, who had been in the home of Abinadab, thinks that the ark might fall off the cart. So he reaches out to steady the ark. Do you guys remember this story? And he's struck dead in a moment. Crazy story. Uzzah dies on the spot. And it actually says that David's angry. He's upset. He's like, basically, and I'm adding this, but it's behind his emotion. He goes, God, I wanted to bring your ark into my temple, into my kingdom. Like, what in the world? Like, why did Uzzah die? Like, you know what I wanted to do. I wanted your presence back in Jerusalem. And so the story goes on for a little bit. And they leave the ark at the household of Obed-Edom on the way to Jerusalem because David doesn't know what to do. He's afraid. He's like, forget it. I don't know what to do. Uzzah's dead, and obviously I did something wrong, and I'm a little upset about it. I just wanted the ark in Jerusalem. Leaves the ark at the house of Obed-Edom. And then in verse 12, King David was told. So some time passes here. We don't know how long. The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So then David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David rejoicing. So David hears the story that the Ark is blessing the home of Obed-Edom and thinks to himself, okay, now's the time. God's pleased with us, or I don't know, I'm not afraid to bring it in. I'm going to go get the Ark. But what we don't read in the story, which you can read between the lines and find in other places, is that David goes back to find out in the scriptures how the Ark was supposed to be carried. He goes back and actually reads that there was command that was very clear that the Ark had to be carried on the backs of the Levites. And he realized the Ark was never meant to be carried on man-made structures. It was meant to be carried by men and women. Wow. That it was not meant to be put on a man or woman-made structure. In other words, the presence of God was never meant to be, you know, injected into our man-made ideas. The presence of God was meant to be carried by real people. Wow. So he goes back now realizing he had shot a bow with no arrow. Active, but empty in his activation. Even good-hearted, but naive and ignorant of what he was really doing. So because of it, the result is Uzzah dies and the ark stays in the home of Obed-Edom. David goes back to Jerusalem going, I got to figure out what to do. In the meantime, he finds the scripture that says the ark must be carried on the backs of the Levites. So now he goes back with no ox cart. He goes back to obey the scriptures and he hears that the ark is blessing the home of Obed-Edom. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord, so we now know it's on the shoulders of the Levites, had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull, a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord, set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. He gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites. Both men and women and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord and I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes and in the eyes of the girls that you speak of. I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. This story is so profound when you think of what we've just talked about. David comes sort of shadow boxing. Shadow boxing is another great example of a whole bunch of action with no real impact. Wow. I am telling you, culture is shadow boxing so strong right now. It doesn't matter how loud you say something, it doesn't change it. It doesn't matter how many people say it, it doesn't make it true. And culture is shadow boxing with no real impact. And this is David. He's got a good heart in it, but he comes and goes, "I want to get the ark back." But he is shadow boxing in a sense that he is activated, but there's no real impact. It's not really flowing from obedience. It's not really flowing from the heart of God. He hasn't done his homework. He hasn't dove in into, and he should have. We know from other writings of David in the Psalms that he had much of the Torah, the original first five books, memorized. They all did. They sang them. They memorized them. Any good Jewish boy had them memorized. He knew better, is my point. But he activated without the heart of God, and the result was catastrophic. But then he gets a new heart. He takes some time. He reflects. He remembers what the scriptures say. And this time he goes back, and this is what I want to say. This is the way forward for us as a generation, is he starts with obedience. Obedience was that the Levites were now carrying the ark. Obedience was that when he brought the ark into the tent, he did some fellowship offerings and sacrifices, because that was commanded as well in the Torah. So he starts with obedience because obedience is the beginning of activation that has real impact. It's actually done in obedience to God. It's done because we read it, we understood it. It was in his nature and character. It wasn't just something that we caught in culture. It wasn't just pressure from friends. It wasn't just a good movie. It was real. It was obedience, right? So it starts with obedience, but here's the power, and this is where I believe we're going, is David starts with obedience, but he doesn't stop there. Because then it goes on, it says, they took six steps. After six steps, they stop, build an altar, sacrifice, you know, animals, make this big deal. Then when they're done making the sacrifice, they start carrying the ark into Jerusalem, and David takes off his kingly garments, which he would have been wearing, some kind of kingly robe. Kings dressed like kings. And at this moment, he takes off his kingly garment, and the people are shocked. Why do we know that? Because his wife is shocked. And it says underneath this kingly garment, he's got something on called a linen ephod. Well, the only people who wore linen ephods were priests. And so David takes off his kingly garment and goes, hey, guys, I know I'm your king, but not today. He goes, not today. Today, this is your king, and I am his priest. And I am here to minister to him before I am your king. And he subjects himself, surrenders himself to God, wears the linen ephod, and then he goes a step further. It says that he's dancing, and that word literally means he's spinning around wildly. As they're bringing the ark into Jerusalem, can you imagine the people looking on and going, is that David? And he doesn't have his kingly garments on? Is he wearing a priestly ephod? You know, people say he's dancing in his underwear. He's not in his underwear. He's in a priestly ephod. And they look on and go, that's our king. And he's wildly dancing. I mean, he is spinning around like the awkward worshiper that we love in every worship time. He's that guy. Don't ever look down on that guy again. Be that guy a few more times, right? That's David. He's spinning around wildly, right? And you realize, what in the world is David doing? Well, culturally, they would have completely understood. When one kingdom overthrew another kingdom, they went to battle and they won the battle. Then they would inevitably take the people of that kingdom back to theirs as servants. That was just the way it worked, okay? These are tough times that people lived in. And when they would lead them back, they would lead them in a procession. And most of them were chained or they had guards around them. And it was a long procession back to the winning kingdom. But in the very front of the winning kingdom, they would often take the king of that previous kingdom or the most prized fighter, the greatest warrior, and they would strip them down and they would make them dance in front of the procession to mock the army that they had just overcome. So not only does David sacrifice after six steps, then takes off his kingly robe, priestly ephod, then he begins to dance. And you know what they literally called the person that danced in front of the procession? They called him the fool. So then the people look on and go, wait, David is acting like the fool, as if he's been conquered. And he's being led as a servant back into his own kingdom. Come on, are you with me? And the people were like, what? Our king is a priest and our king is a fool. He might be our king, but he's God's servant. And their son, they're looking on, and his wife is appalled. She's appalled. And David, you know, then he ends that and then he does more sacrifices. Then he's made cakes for everybody in town. I just love that. That's David. He cares about, he's like, you've been out here for a while. It took you a while because I had to build an altar. I had to do a sacrifice. Then I had to do the ephod change. Then I had to dance for a while. You all are hungry. I made some cake cakes for you. Raisin cakes, all kind of date cakes. I made cakes for everybody, right? That's David. Handing out cakes, taking care of everybody's hunger, right? And then he comes to his wife and his wife is appalled and she looks at him and says, literally a language they would have all understood. You have made a fool of yourself. The fool. You played the part of the fool in front of all of Israel. And David looks at her and says, you haven't seen anything. I will be more undignified than this for my God. And this is my point. This is my point, okay? We have empty activation over here. We're moving far away from that. And the opposite of empty, culturally driven activation begins with wholehearted obedience to everything that Jesus has said. We become a people of the scriptures, joyfully, wholeheartedly. But friends, that's just the beginning. And this is what was so profound to me out of this passage. God did not command David to build an altar after six steps. God did not ask him to wear a linen ephod. God did not ask him to dance in front of the procession. God did not ask him to make a cake for everybody in Israel who watched. All of those things were activation overflowing from extravagant love for God. The opposite of cultural activation is extravagance in our love for God. Guys, we've made obedience the high bar. I'm telling you, obedience is the beginning. Extravagance is the goal. None of this was commanded by God. David went, what did you command? He goes, the Levites. He goes, done. I'm going to do the Levites, but I'm going to do something no king has ever done before because I love you so much. And God's like, I didn't even ask for that. He goes, you didn't have to ask for that. I wanted to give it to you. Guys, the activation that this generation is going to give to God is going to flow from the foundation of obedience. But when it moves into extravagance, we're going to see the greatest breakthroughs in injustice we have ever seen in history. We're going to see the hardest cities touched with the gospel. We're going to see the hardest nations in the world moving into spiritual awakening. We're going to see nations like America and Europe that people are calling now post-Christian. And they're not post-Christian, they're just pre-revival. And we're going to see these places, these Western nations, shake again. And it will not be because culture drove us there. It will not be because it was trendy. It will not be because everyone around us was doing it. It will be because we tapped into obedience to the scriptures. But in obedience to scripture, we found something called Jesus. And when we got a hold of Jesus, it no longer was about what should we do in obedience. It became about what can I do in my love for you. And when we touch extravagance, we have landed in the greatest activation in all of human history. And this is what's crazy. This is where I'm ending. I promise we're landing the plane. Is in chapter 7, David does all of that. And again, God didn't command it. That's what's so powerful to me. I just love to think about the moment that David was sitting in his palace. Like, God, I tried to bring the ark. Comes under conviction. Goes, I'm so sorry. I just disobeyed common commands. He goes, I'm going to do it different next time. But then I don't know, he's sitting on a couch, sitting on lounging next to his pool. I don't know what he was doing. But David at some point has a thought. He goes, but God, it's not enough for me to just put it on the Levite's shoulders. I've got a dream. I want to show all of Israel what it looks like to be a priest before you. I want to show all of Israel what it looks like to be head over heels in love with you. Can I do more for you than you actually asked? Extravagance. Then we get to chapter 7, after the king was settled in his palace, and this is where danger always hits. After the king was settled in his palace, which is where we always relapse. Peace in his borders, peace in his boundaries. The ark's in there, he's doing good. Got a great thing going, ministry, people are following it. Having some impact, can write a good newsletter. Few good video testimonies. After David was settled in his palace, and this is where we lose our way. The Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him. And this is what I love. He's sitting in his palace, and I can't wait to see the replay in heaven. He says to Nathan, the prophet, he goes, here I am, living in a house of cedar, which was a beautiful thing to build a house with in his time, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, and this is what I love, God now speaks to Nathan, right? But rewind the clock first. David is just sitting there. He's in his house. He's got peace in all his boundaries. And he doesn't just sit back and go, isn't it great to be blessed and highly favored by the Lord? Come on. He doesn't just sit back and go, man, I obeyed God and look what happened. Peace on my boundaries. My enemies are conquered. Man, I can just sit back and enjoy the life of obedience and fruitfulness. No, David is sitting there and there's something going on in his heart. And this is Gen Z. This is not just Gen Z. This is you guys. He's sitting there and he goes, it's been awesome. God gave me peace on my boundaries. Everything he promised. What more can I do for you? Because I got this beautiful house. So grateful. You gave it to me. I was a shepherd out with the sheep. I didn't deserve this. Wow, how can I live in a beautiful house and you're living in a tent? God, can I please build you a house? Didn't ask for it. Wasn't obedience. Wow. Didn't command it. Wow. The overflow of extravagance. He goes, it's not enough for me to just have peace. It's not enough for me to just live in the blessing. It's not enough for me to have a little fruit. Is there more I can do for you? Tells Nathan. Nathan goes, wow, do everything that's in your heart. Then God interrupts. Verse 3, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord said. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Listen, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? He goes, I never said that to anyone. In other words, I kind of feel like God's going like, I never asked for this. What made you think of it? Oh, guys, we are talking about activation that changes the world at this point. He goes, how did you think of this? He goes, now, Nathan, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you everywhere you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now, I will make your name great. Like the names of the greatest men on earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. All the way down to 16, your house and your kingdom, he says to David, will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, sovereign Lord? That what is my family that you have brought me this far? As if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant and this decree, sovereign Lord, for a mere human. And David and God are having a battle over who can extravagantly love the other one. David is literally in his house, safe, like calm, peace, borders are great, enemies are gone. And he's like, God, it's not enough for me to just have great worship times. It's not enough for me to have a little bit of fruitfulness. It's not enough for me to go, yeah, I'm obeying and I haven't looked at porn in a while. It's not enough for me to just go, yeah, I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying. He goes, God, what more can I do for you? He goes, I got it. No one's ever wanted to build you a house. I've lived in a house of cedar. It's beautiful. No one's ever built you a house. And then God hears about this and goes, David, I didn't ask for a house. And David's like, I know. I just wanted to build you one. Because I've never asked for a house. But because you wanted to do this, I will establish your house forever. And because of it, Jesus, the Messiah, comes through the line of David. A man who was not swayed by culture into activation. A man who wasn't dry firing his bow or shadow boxing the air. A man who tapped into obedience as the baseline and the foundation of his activation, but didn't stop there. And what we're really believing for, that would touch America, that would touch North Africa, that would touch the Himalayas, that would touch every university in America, it would touch every high school, every addict, every broken family, is believers activated by extravagant love for God, flowing from the revelation of God's extravagant love for us. And guys, when we tap into that, these are the activations of the William and Catherine Booths, of the Hudson Taylors, of the great heroes of history, the men and the women who have forever changed history, not because culture swayed them, but because they were moved by the heart of Jesus. Why don't you stand with me tonight? Come on, we're having fun. We are having fun. Worship team, jump back up here because I feel like it'd sure be great to explode in a moment of worship at the end of all of this. We got to give him extravagance. Okay. Let's go. Here we go. Okay, so what are we saying no to tonight? Well, definitely we're saying no to passivity, but maybe in a little bit different way than you've ever heard it before, okay? So we are definitely breaking up with passivity tonight. How many of you agree with breaking up with passivity? Okay, let's just deal with that. But let's move from that. How many of you want to break up with all human ambition tonight? Right? All the shadow boxing, lots of energy, no real impact. We are breaking up with that tonight. And we are breaking up tonight with being culturally led instead of Holy Spirit led. Are you with me tonight? We are breaking up with being culturally led instead of Holy Spirit led. Guys, Instagram and TikTok do not inform me of what I should give my life to. They are not the hottest new trend that I should activate around. I want to activate from the Word of God and the heart of Jesus. Are you with me? And we are breaking up tonight with being trendy instead of obedient. And most of all, we're going to do it going after extravagance for Jesus. Imagine a generation, guys. This is who you guys are. Waking up in the morning going, God, it's been so good, but what more can I do for you? That's not striving. That's love, friends. That's love. I tell you, when I met my wife at 18 years old, I didn't sit back and just go, oh, I hope she just thinks I'm hot stuff. And just sit back casually and think, like, she's surely just going to want to marry me. I bet that's going to be awesome. I tell you, when I met her, I said, I will do anything to win her heart. And if anyone had looked at me and called that striving, I'd been like, well, you're still single. That's not striving. That's extravagance. It's extravagance. To wake up in the morning fueled by the love of God. Come on, come on. To wake up in the morning fueled by the love of God and to actually say to ourselves, God, what more can I do for you? Friends, that's not striving. That's extravagance. You've done so much for me, God. What more can I do for you? What nation? What person? What shop? What dorm mate? What university? What home? What coworker? Like, what friend? What family member? And we change our whole mentality and we begin to go, God, who can I forgive today? Oh, I would love to forgive someone. Who can I repent to today? I would love to repent to someone today, God. It changes. It flows out of extravagance instead of out of guilt or cultural persuasion, even Christian cultural persuasion. It flows from the heart of Jesus. Wow. So fun. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just say this with me. Say, Jesus. We just break up with passivity tonight. We break up with ambition tonight. We're not culturally led. We're Holy Spirit led. We're not trendy Christians. We're obedient Christians. And most of all, give us extravagant love. Give us extravagance, God. Give us extravagance, God. Holy Spirit, I pray you just release a deluge of love in this room tonight with the purest hearts we've ever had, with the purest motivation we've ever had. Fill us with a deluge. Flood us with your love tonight, God. Flood us with extravagance. God, I pray new dreams would be released tonight, new visions, new activations, new ambition. If you know tonight, you're like, gosh, I have been the culturally persuaded one and I want to be the extravagant one from this day moving forward. I want you to run to the front right now. Just come to the front. If you want to be touched by the extravagant love of God. And if you're in the aisles, just come and fill the front. If you're on the sides, come around the stairs. Let's just fill the front. Keep coming so that no one gets stuck in the aisle. We're going to ask for just a balm of God's extravagant love over us tonight. Something would shift, and this would be a room full of Davids that have potential to see real change, real transformation, the real seed of the gospel changing real lives. So Holy Spirit, I ask, would you fall in this room tonight? Fall in this room with extravagant love. Touch us, God. Touch us with extravagance. God, I want to know what was in the emotion in the heart of David when he sat in his house and had that thought. God, we want to know what was in the emotion in the heart of David when he took the front of the procession, put on his priestly ephod. We want to know what it means to be a priest before a king, God. We want to know what it means to be a servant before a leader, God. Father, we're dying to reputation joyfully tonight. We're dying to the world's definition of influence. It's empty. It means nothing, God. We want influence in the kingdom, influence in your kingdom. We want to be influenced by you, Jesus. I'm just praying, release that tonight. Release it, God. Extravagant love. Extravagant love. Extravagant love, Jesus. Lord, like the woman who broke her alabaster jar at your feet, you didn't ask for it. You didn't command it. She just wanted to give it. God, we give you our lives afresh tonight. We give you our lives afresh tonight. I pray for all those in the front right now that have just responded. Would you just give him your life afresh tonight? Just give him your life, an alabaster jar broken at his feet. Not because he commanded it, because you long to give it to him. Would you just begin to pray that in your own words, your own way? Jesus, I give you my life. I just give you my life, all of it, my emotions, my time, my energy, everything. I give it all to you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Thanks for listening to a Circle Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.